People of God, let us now continue our exposition of the Word of God, the book of Acts, coming now to the 18th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the risen, ascended Christ through His Holy Spirit, as the apostles are used to spread the Word of God. Acts chapter 18. Let us now reverently bow before the Lord our God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, and it is our great desire that the name of the Lord be exalted in our lives and in this place and among this people and throughout the globe. We pray for a powerful effusion of the Holy Spirit in this day and age. Yes, even in our own country, for the great need that we have is the need of the Holy Spirit's blessing of the Word of God to hearts and lives and consciences. We need the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the Word to go forth, yes, here, but throughout the world and in our land with great power, a power that can only come when the omnipotent God blesses the word that is proclaimed. We know that the scriptures teach us that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And we, Heavenly Father, would be committed to that God-ordained means, the proclamation of the word of the Lord. And it comforts us, Heavenly Father, to know, as we read from the Apostle Paul just this last week, that God is our environment, that it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And as we pray, that we are praying to the God who is our Father, who is almighty, who is everywhere present, who knows all things, who has a sovereign decree, who will bring about what is for His own glory and, Lord, for the good of Thy church. And so give to us confidence that the word of the Lord will accomplish the task to which it is being sent in thy sovereign pleasure and through thy sovereign hand. Melt our hearts under the preaching of the word. Give to us tender and teachable hearts. Help none of us to have hard hearts. And if there are those here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that this might be the day in which their hearts are opened by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God takes root savingly in their souls. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we humbly pray, through the Word of God read and proclaimed in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and let us stand for the reading. We'll read the entirety of chapter 18. And I am reading this morning from the Authorized Version, the King James Version, which should not be any problem, except perhaps around one verse where you'll see it's a little longer. There's something in the text, that is the underlying Greek text, that should be here, in my view, that is not in your modern translations, and so it's there. And there's also a translation issue that I think is clear in the Authorized Version. The Word of the Lord. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them out of the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a little while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. People of God, you will notice that I entitled today's sermon, Paul at Corinth, but a good subtitle might be, "The Lord Will Provide." He always does, and the ascended Christ is providing for his church as the word of the Lord is spreading throughout the Roman world. He is Jehovah Jireh. And in that very important passage of Acts 17, we saw last week that Paul maintained a faithful witness, but the Lord did not choose to bring much fruit at that time. Things will be different in Corinth. He will spend 18 months in Corinth, and the Lord will multiply the fruit of his labor for the gospel. What would Paul face in Corinth? Were the conditions favorable to the gospel in Corinth? Well, as we often say, the Lord does not require favorable circumstances for the spread of the gospel. But this is what he faced. He faced the intellectual pride and deep darkness of pagan philosophy. Not only does he face the opposition of the synagogue, but the uphill climb of presenting the gospel to those who are lost in intellectual pride. He also faces civic pride. Corinth was the political capital of Achaia. The Isthmian Games were held there. It was a great business center. Their agora was larger than the Roman Forum. Because of its geography, it controlled trade and travel east and west by sea and north and south by land. Corinth was an emporium. There would be wharfs and docks and factories and industry and shops. There were massive pagan temples. It was truly an impressive city. But also the Apostle Paul would have faced immorality in Corinth that would have been even beyond what we might have seen in other cities of this ancient pagan world. The cult of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, or we might actually say of lust, was there from time immemorial. The temple was served by more than 1,000 religious prostitutes. The term to Corinthianize was used of the Roman world to speak of those things that would happen in Corinth. To speak of a Corinthian girl labeled a loose living woman and Corinthian sickness, the results of this approach to life. These people were in deep moral bondage. They were enslaved to immorality. It was a way of life in Corinth. And this adds significant depth to our reading of certain passages, of course, in the letter of 1 Corinthians. What do we face in ministry? What do you face in life? Moral struggles? Fear? How can I live the Christian life in such a world? How can I be faithful? The answer is through the Lord's provision for us in Christ. And as Paul faces the hardship of Christian living and ministry, the Lord provides. And we want to see that provision in this text. First, the Lord provides Paul's needs. Now, in those opening three verses, we learn that the Apostle Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers, and Paul also was a tent maker, and he was able to join with them in the provision for his needs. Providence had provided this trade for Paul, for one who was trained in the intellectual atmosphere, learning to be a rabbi under Gamaliel, was also taught a trade. But then Silas and Timothy brought a gift so that he could focus exclusively on the preaching of the gospel. And had we time, we would look at 1 Thessalonians 3:2 with Acts 18:5, and I think that would be clear. Your heavenly Father cares about your daily needs, and He knows how to meet those needs in that way that will most promote His kingdom. If in want we can better glorify Him, then we will have lack of one kind or another. He will do what is best for His kingdom. We can trust Him to provide for us. And so we acknowledge our need every Lord's Day when we say together the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Everyday life is kingdom life. Every meal should remind us of the great eschatological feast that awaits us at the last day, and especially when we come to the table of the Lord. We cannot presume merit for one crumb. And so the Lord is providing for this minister of the gospel in his daily needs. But then secondly, the Lord provided fellow believers to help him. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. And found a certain Jew. This is when he came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought by their occupation that they were tent makers. So these friends were brought to Paul in the providence of God, and also Apollos was brought to them through the fire, because we read in verse 2 that Claudius had ordered the Jews out of Rome. Well, this was in God's providence, because he is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the world by those Christian Jews that would have been expelled. We do not live in a chance universe. According to Suetonius, Claudius said, as the Jews were making constant disturbance at the instigation of Crestus, which is a faint reference to Christ. He banished them from Rome. And so the situation must have been that the Christian Jews and the Jews were causing disturbance as the gospel was presented, and they resisted. And so the Roman emperor simply said, just get out of Rome. But it was for God's purpose. And one of those purposes was that the communion of the saints would be found in the life of Paul in this immoral city of Corinth. They were constant friends. At the end of the book of Romans, in chapter 16, verse 4, Paul said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks." They risked much to help to further the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, fellowship in the body of Christ is indispensable. It is so very important, what we call the communion of the saints. The Lord has ordained the communion of the saints around the Word of God to help you to face life biblically. And the recent absence from public worship and face-to-face fellowship, I think, helps us to see that even more clearly, doesn't it? I remember years ago when I was going through a most difficult time in ministry, one of the most difficult times I had ever experienced, that one of our ruling elders, Dan DeLange, and friend, handed me a piece of paper on which he had written Psalm 84, verse 11. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." He didn't say a word. He handed me this scripture. That was the communion of the saints, the friendship that the Lord had provided so that I might grow in grace and be sustained in that hour of need. So the Lord provided Paul's needs. The Lord provided fellow believers to help him. And then thirdly, the Lord provided for the reception of Paul's preaching. Now, it didn't appear that way from the start, did it? In verses 5 and 6, "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And so he preached the gospel. The Jews opposed him. They even blasphemed the truth. And verse 6, where he shakes them out and where he says, "I will turn now to the Gentiles," is an awful echo of the passage that Pastor McNeil read to us this morning from Exodus 33. "When there is the watchman who stands watch, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he does not sound the trumpet, the blood will be on his hands. But if he sounds the trumpet, and those hearing the trumpet, they do not respond, the blood is on their hands." What a task, what a calling for the minister of the word, what an awesome calling to be faithful, to blow the gospel trumpet. And the Jews had heard the word of the Lord and rejected it. And he says, "I am free from your blood." Ezekiel 33 says, "Your blood is on your own hands." And that's still true. When Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed and preached, and if indeed you reject that gospel, the blood is not on the hands of the faithful minister who has proclaimed it. It is on the hands of him who rejects. And so he faithfully warned the Jews of the wrath to come. But God sealed with his blessing, we read in verses 7 and 8. "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." And so there was a blessed Gentile evangelism. They heard, they believed, they were baptized, which is the missionary order of things. And sometimes in the midst of apparent failures, God is working his greatest success. For surely, someone looking might have said, "What a failure to minister to the Jews who do not receive it." And yet God had his intention of saving a large portion of the Gentile population there at Corinth. Matthew 28 tells us that our calling as a church is to disciple the nations, and there is the promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." The Old Testament is filled with promises of God's plan and purpose to bring in the lost of the Gentile world. That's you, people of God, that's you. To bring us into the kingdom of God. It's Isaiah 42, verse 1. Christ is the light to the nations. They wait to hear his law. And so the Lord provided for the reception of Paul's preaching among the Gentiles through his decree, through prophecy, through the Holy Spirit's blessing of that word right into the hearts of the Gentiles of Corinth. He does that today as well. That's our encouragement in missions, that the Lord goes before us, that he has a people, that he will save those people, that his word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish the purpose to which he sends it. But there's a fourth provision, and to me this is the most precious of all. The Lord provided Paul the promise of his own presence. He provided Paul the promise of his presence. Now here is the Apostle Paul. He's dejected, fearful, sick, discouraged, troubled, having been shamefully treated at Philippi, driven by persecution out of Thessalonica and Berea, mocked at Athens, virtually expelled from the synagogue in Corinth. And then we come to verses 9 and 10. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." What does he tell Paul in verses 9 and 10? These things. He appears to Paul in a vision and he says, "Do not be afraid. I am with you, Paul. Do not fear." The Lord often addressed his people in the Old Testament in such words. "You have no resources apart from me, Paul. Without me, you can do nothing, Paul. With me, you can do all things, Paul. Remember who God is. Remember that this infinite, eternal, unchangeable, living and true God is the God who promises to be with you, his people. Remember his promises to take the gospel to the nations. Remember God's love for you and his people, because when love comes in, fear goes out. When we live in view of God's sovereignty, fear lessens and is driven away. Did not our Savior say, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age'?" Paul would later write that the Father hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. There is no reason to fear, because God has promised to be with the Apostle Paul and with you, his people. And then in these verses 9 and 10, he says to Paul, "Speak, hold not thy peace." Paul is to preach in season and out of season. Preach, Paul, do not be silent. Do what I've called you to do, what I've commanded you to do. Minister with confidence, minister with assurance. Speak, because I have chosen through the speaking of my word, the exposition of my word, to accomplish my saving purpose. And he says, "For I am with thee, for I am with thee." In Isaiah 43, 1 through 5, we read the Lord saying to his people, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Wherefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee." And God's presence with us, the manifestation of his love in and among us, has not changed, people of God. Indeed, the evidence for it is even stronger, because God says to us in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And his presence is purchased for us, promised for us in the blood that he shed. Indeed, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Is not God still saying to you, his people, "For I am with you"? And then he says to Paul, "For I have much people in this city. I have many people who are going to come to know me and name my names." Remember Acts 13:48, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." This is electing grace. The Lord knows his own, those ordained to eternal life. Many people in Corinth in Paul's day were there at God's appointment, at this time, at this place, because God had an appointment with them through the preaching of his word, that they might be saved, that the Holy Spirit would open their hearts, that they would believe. "I have much sheep which are not of this fold," says Jesus, "and I must bring them also." I find those verses 9 and 10 to be remarkable verses, powerful verses, encouraging verses. And the result in verse 11? He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God sustained Paul, granted him persevering grace. And what was God doing? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul tells us what God did in Corinth through the ministry of the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." This is what God did in Corinth. All of these people that came to know the Lord came from lives in which they were deceivers or deceived or fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Those will not inherit the kingdom of God, but Paul says this is what you were, not what you are. There has been the genuine, powerful regeneration by the Holy Spirit, genuine conversion, and they are now not what they were. They are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit actually regenerates, he brings about true conversion and sanctification in the lives of his people, continual growth until heaven. There is a real and radical change. There is a removal from wrath to grace when someone comes to faith in Christ. That's what Paul experiences as God is with him in the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ there in Corinth. Praise God for this wonderful result. Paul lifted up Jesus, and these are the persons that looked unto him. This is what they were like. And he is still saving people today from the bondage of sin. Has he saved you? We do not have visions as Paul had a vision. We have the completed Word of God. Now you go through the book. You become saturated with the promises of God. Test the spirits by the Word. Look at the promises. Believe the promises. For many are right there intended for you in your life, believer. And God keeps his Word. Fifthly, the Lord provided providential protection for Paul. Had not the Lord promised Paul that no man would hurt him as he preached the gospel in Corinth? There was an insurrection against Paul. The Jews with one accord brought him to the judgment seat. This undoubtedly would have been the Bema that has been found by archaeologists in the center of the Agora. It is described in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia as an ornate structure covered with sculptured marble where public officials would address the populace. There were benches for dignitaries and rooms for those waiting to present their cases to the magistrate. Now this term, Bema, judgment seat, is the very term that is used for the judgment seat of Christ by Paul. And there's a remarkable providence because Gallio, the brother of Seneca, tutor of Nero, known as congenial and fair-minded, is the proconsul here in Achaia. And Seneca says his brother was amiable. In any case, he is not hostile to the Apostle Paul, and he is bent on upholding Roman law. The accusation that comes against Paul is that Paul's message is illegal. Verse 13 saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law," that he was preaching a new religion because certain religions were legal. They are claiming that this one is not legal in Rome. And Paul has spent a year and a half preaching in Corinth, and many people have come to know the Lord. Will it all come to an end now? Will he have to cease preaching? Will he be perhaps put to death? No, that's not God's plan at this time for him. Gallio refused to hear the case, threw the plaintiffs out of court, Paul included. His refusal to hear the case was a blessing to the church. This is God's providential care of Paul and his ministry. The gospel cannot be accused of illegality. This is not a breach of Roman law. That's the de facto decision of the court. F.F. Bruce says it meant that for the next 10 or 12 years, until the imperial policy toward the Christians underwent a complete reversal at the highest level, the Christian message could be proclaimed in the provinces of the empire without fear of coming into conflict with Roman law. And so this was God's providential provision and protection of Paul and his ministry here in Acts chapter 18. The Greeks then beat Sosthenes under the nose of Gallio, but since it didn't affect Rome, he just let it go. I assume it was an opportunity for the Greeks to show their contempt for the Jews. But you know, there's something else about Gallio that strikes me as I read this passage. I wonder if you noticed. I wonder if it struck you as well. We'll come back to it. Sixth, the Lord provided for the work in Corinth to be continued. Now, briefly, let me point out, leadership that is sound and solid in the church is so very important in the local church. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesus reasoned with the Jews, But he did not remain there at this time, being in haste to get up to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And he gave his report at Antioch, and in verse 23, he starts his third missionary journey. But he had left Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus, and there they are introduced to Apollos. Apollos is born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He had only known what the Messiah would be when he came. He didn't know that he had come. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. He had no knowledge that Christ had already come. Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak boldly in the synagogue about who the Messiah would be and what he would be like, and they gently took him aside, and they expounded the way of God to him more perfectly. And how his regenerate heart must have leapt with joy when he heard that the dear Messiah whom he preached had come, had already come and died for sinners and rose from the dead, and that he lived. And we read of this man in verses 27 and 28. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Those who believed by grace, he strengthened. What a wonderful thing it is that this Christian couple took this mighty man in the scriptures aside. Maybe they asked him home for lunch. Maybe they just had him over for tea and biscuits. They spent time with him. And this man was mighty in the scriptures. Verse 24 reads, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, I think your translation probably says competent in the scriptures. The word is dunamis. It means power. He was mighty in the scriptures. Not just competent. Mighty in his knowledge of the Bible. Mighty in his use of the scriptures. Mighty in his arguments. Mighty in the power of the Spirit of God that the Lord chose to attend the word preached. He was mighty in the scriptures. John Broaddus was the famous professor that helped to found what is now Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. And in his last class, just before his death, he was looking at this passage. And his biographer, A.T. Robertson, tells us that as he was going through this passage and he came to this line, mighty in the scriptures, that with his piercing eye, he looked at his students, those preacher boys, and he said to them, I charge you, be mighty in the scriptures. Be mighty in the scriptures. Be mighty in the scriptures. And over he said, be mighty in the scriptures. Those were his last words. He developed pneumonia, and a few days later, was gone. I want to say to this congregation, a few here have the call to preach the Word of God. I'll speak to them in a moment. But all of us need to be mighty in the Scriptures. Life without the Word of God is absurd. We need more preaching, more of the Bible, not less. We need to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. And those of us who are called to preach the Word of God or are moving in that direction, be mighty in the Scriptures. Make it our first book. Mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. Mason, do you hear? Be mighty in the Scriptures. That's Apollos. And what a wonderful provision it is for a minister to know that his work will be carried on by faithful men, and a wonderful, wonderful provision for a congregation to be led on after Paul had gone by Apollos and other men that were mighty in the scriptures. Surely this is a provision of the risen Lord for his church. Now, I'm not Paul, but I strive to be faithful, and I desire so deeply that when my attempt at faithful ministry here is done, when either God calls me elsewhere or I'm in my grave, my desire is that you be led by faithful men who are mighty in the scriptures. And there could be nothing better for you to do than to encourage young men who burn with a desire to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, some final applications. Final applications. I'm only going to give you two. All right. The first is, sometimes we simply need to know in a special way the comfort that the Lord is with me. The Lord is with us. We know He says it. Experientially, I need the depth of knowledge that comes from communion with Him. And for me, as for some of you, it lately has been because of the horrible things that we have witnessed in our country, but more particularly my concern for the Lord's church in all of this, that we be faithful come what may and do what God has called us to do and not deviate from that task. And then I come to verses 9 through 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now we need no vision. We have the Bible full of promises, the whole word of God. And when you turn to it, you can say, yes, this is a specific promise for a specific person in a specific time and place, but the promise, "I am with you," is always the promise of God for His own. And the wonderful thing about this promise, this comfort, is that it's not maudlin. It does not terminate on me. It's not sickly sweet. It doesn't make me self-centered, but rather this comfort gives me a desire to serve Christ, to glory only in the cross. This comfort emboldens me to be the man that God would have me to be, and should embolden you to be out of yourself and in Christ and a servant of others, and to tell others the only news that can cleanse from sin. God's comfort moves me to glory in Him. And so labor on, labor on. But I want to bring one other application. You know, I mentioned Gallio. Do you remember? He is the one who at the judgment seat sent them all out of court. And even when Sosthenes was beaten, he didn't care. Did you notice the great tragedy here? Yes, God in His providence used him. Through him, Paul remained free to preach, and for many years, there's a legal precedent that is set to protect the faith. But what of Gallio himself? Regarding all the proceedings before him, we read, "And Gallio cared for none of these things." And Gallio cared for none of these things. I doubt he was ignorant of who Paul was. He was an urbane man. I doubt that he was ignorant, at least about some of the Christians' claims. He had Paul, the great preacher and apostle, right there in front of him. And he refused to deal with the squabbles, but he nonetheless personally was indifferent and has sometimes been called Gallio the Indifferent. What if he had pulled him aside? What if he had said, "Paul, don't you go. Let's talk a little bit. Tell me about this gospel that you are preaching that would so upset the Jews. I've heard about Christ. The Oxford Classical Dictionary closes its entry on Gallio, and I know because I pulled it off my shelf and looked this week. It says this about Gallio. After his brother's ruin, remember his brother was Seneca, after his brother's ruin, he was compelled to commit suicide. Gallio did not pull aside Paul, ask about the gospel. He drove him out with the others. He was indifferent. He cared for none of those things. The question is, do you care? Are you indifferent? You and I are headed for eternity also. Do you not think it wise to care about these things? Do you not think it wise to ask questions? Don't you think after the hundreds of thousands and millions of people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ that it's worth some questions? That it's worth looking into? That it's worth reading the scriptures? That it's worth going to God about? That it's worth speaking to the minister or your elder or your Christian friends? Do you care? Are you indifferent as you head to eternity to investigate these things, to search out these things? Or will it be said of someone here or someone listening, after you die, about Christ and his gospel and redemption, that they will say, he cared for none of those things? May it not be. The word of the Lord. Amen and amen.